Τον άρτον χεμόν τον επιούσιον δος χεμήν σέμερον. Or, τον άρτον χεμόν τον επιούσιον δίδου χεμόν καθ ημέραν. Παραμ νόστρουμ δα νόβις κοτίδιε. Give us this day our daily bread. Or, panem nobis superstantialem da nobis hodie.
This is the Fleming Foundation podcast series with Dr. Thomas Fleming opening us up there, and of course with Deacon James Easton, part 7 of the Lord's Prayer, arguably the greatest words ever spoken by what Paul called the indescribable gift, also the beloved Son of God. These could be the most important words ever.
It gets a little tedious to keep reporting it. After all, there are other important words, like in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, en arche en hologos, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There are lots of other really, really important words. I'm not a list maker. I don't like lists. I don't like the 10 best books ever written, the 10 most beautiful paintings ever painted. So we could agree to disagree.
Well, the right words to say to God, given by the author and perfecter of our faith, seems pretty great, seems pretty important.
I think that's very important.
We open this week with, give us this day our daily bread.
This line is the first of the really serious challenges to our understanding of the Lord's Prayer. What we've talked about up until now, we've needed only to clarify and to deepen our understanding, primarily of Matthew's text, which has been very close to the text offered by St. Luke, which is a little shorter. Here, there's not only one variation of some significance between the text of Luke and the text of Matthew, that is the difference between kathimeron, day by day or daily, and semeron, today, but there's a really whopping big problem with one of the words. Now, in going over this, let's just break it down in the most simple, obvious way. There are four key words or phrases in this sentence.
Okay.
Some of them are quite easy, but even then they present a certain problem. First, give us. Second, this day. Third, bread. And fourth, daily, or our daily. So let's take them up in order.
Okay.
Give us.
Give us is the trust that we have in God, that He will take care of us, that He is our Father, that He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. It's for everybody.
Yeah.
Give us.
Give us, and we are speaking in the plural. Give us. We're asking you to give all of us, not just me.
It's give me.
Yeah, right. The verb is in the singular, but now this is a significant shift, though, because up till now we've been demanding or asking that things happen.
With authority, yes.
Yes. So we're demanding that, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're focusing it more on us, the human element. Give us this day our daily bread. Up till now, these conjunctions, as I've said, have been in the third person, but now they're being made personal.
Mm-hmm.
So this command marks a shift in focus. In effect, we're now in the second half of the Lord's Prayer. Once again, we're using the aorist imperative in Matthew, the second person singular. Now, as I explained before, at some tedious length, the aorist tense, it means the undefined, the unlimited tense. It's the tense of completed action or action viewed as a whole. So today, and of course on this and every day by implication, but every day we pray, we are asking you to give this as a completed action, whether we think of it as one action or an action every day of our life and every day of human history.
Hmm.
It is still, we're looking at one thing as a whole. But just to confuse us, Luke has the present imperative.
Hmm.
That is, not the aorist, not this single action tense of the verb, but the present. So be giving us on each and every occasion you do it. And therefore, he says, give us from day to day, kathemeron. So Luke's different tense and different phrase, they go together. Because if you're going to do it every day, then we have to use the present tense. So it's not like he's saying something different. It's not like there's a contradiction. It's just that there's a different way of looking at it. Luke is looking at it from the perspective of, well, every day that we're alive, every day that human beings are here, we're asking this to be done as a repeated action. Whereas Matthew is looking at it from the perspective of God's perspective or from the perspective of the whole of human history, this giving is almost one action.
So there is a little bit of difference between Luke and Matthew, though. There's definitely
a difference. It's a difference. I would say it's a difference of the standpoint they're taking in looking at the same reality. So there's no real contradiction, just a difference in point of view.
Okay, I think I understand.
Luke's different reading is necessary because we've changed from Semeron today, this day, which is a single occasion, to day by day.
Okay.
The preposition kata in Greek means down from or down upon, but it's used distributively in cases like this. For example, katandra would mean I'm giving something out man by man, meaning according to man. So according to day means every day that comes up, we'll be getting bread.
Okay.
All right. Bread is pretty easy to understand. I mean, we all know what bread is, but there's some little things here that are mildly interesting. The word artos is primarily a loaf of bread. It's not a piece of bread. It's not bread generically. Like we say, give us this day our daily bread. Well, is it sliced, you know? Is it just hunks?
Hawaiian rolls.
Sugary.
Yeah. Is it Little Debbie snack cakes? So, artos means a loaf of bread or a roll of bread, as opposed to bread generically. Like we could say iron, we mean iron generically. We say a bar of iron, that means a specific bit. We could say water generically or a glass of water, or in the case of wine, preferably a bottle of wine.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is very concrete. It's a wheat bread. There are other words for bread made of barley. And it's typically yeast bread raised from a live starter. It's not unleavened for the Jews, except, of course, during the Passover. Now, of course, there's this silly argument between the Eastern and Western Church, whether you use leavened or unleavened bread. We use unleavened bread because it's the Jewish custom.
Mm.
The Orthodox use leavened bread because they are consuming the risen body of Christ.
Mm.
This is a disagreement. I'm happy to say yes to both sides. You're both right. It's a great idea. So we've talked about what bread is. So we have to think of a round sourdough loaf, not some cruddy commercial bread, the kind of bread Rex undoubtedly consumes.
Sometimes good your Wonder Bread is bread.
Yeah.
Put there,
I wouldn't want to use that in
tomato.
Communion. Now, at some point in regular Greek usage, a word psomion.
What?
Psomion, P-S-O-M-I-O-N. This
psomion
came to be the standard word for bread. And now, psomion means a morsel or a bit. And so in the New Testament, in John, it's the word Jesus uses quite properly when he says that the traitor is he who dips his bread in the wine, because he doesn't mean bread generically or he doesn't mean bread a whole loaf. He means a piece of bread.
Mm.
So it's quite accurate. But as time went by, it became generically used to mean any kind of bread. And in modern Greek, psomi, a slightly abbreviated form, that's their everyday for bread. They still have the word artos, the word we have in the Lord's Prayer, but artos means the bread of communion, typically. Now, if you're really writing high style, you know, sort of a katharevos of Greek, then you could use artos in this sense. But for the ordinary Greek on the street, artos, oh yes, that's the communion bread, and psomi is the morsel of or the regular bread that we eat. And so for the Greeks, they think automatically we're not talking about material nutrition. We're not talking about I need 2,400 carbs a day, and a lot of it's coming with bread. No, they automatically think that there's two kinds of bread. There's the ecclesiastical bread and the bread we actually eat at the dinner table.
So bread, the physical kind, and then the spiritual kind, which we haven't really touched on, which obviously he is the bread of life, both things and said differently by Matthew and Luke. This is a little confusing. You'd think they would have gotten the same exact thing.
Well, they get the same word. They both use artos. They both say artos epiousion, and more on that key word later. Both, I think, are clearly thinking not of material bread, as we the kind we eat just in order to keep the body alive, but the bread that gives us eternal life.
Right.
You mean you're not speaking literally? You're not a fundamentalist in this?
I am a fundamentalist, exactly. This is exactly what you're not going to argue from the church's perspective that this, we're talking about material bread and that it's only a metaphor for the other.
Well, the church argues both, actually, yeah, or it states both. But it goes to great lengths to talk about the presence of hunger in the world and how that, since we are, this prayer calls us to solidarity with all other people, you know, give us our daily bread, that in fact we should...
Well, it calls upon believers to say that, so presumably this is the primary emphasis.
Yes, believers. The church doesn't make a distinction between those who are believers and non-believers when it comes to the church's and Christians' obligation to the solidarity of mankind.
It's like you said before, that the bishop or the guys in that area are responsible for not only the Christians, they're responsible for the Muslims, they're responsible for
everyone.
But that's a spiritual responsibility. They're certainly not responsible for
feeding them.
And secondly, I have to say here, anticipating something I'm going to say in a little bit, this shows you the triumph of St. Karl Marx in the modern Catholic Church.
Hmm.
Look, let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 6.
John 6, this
is one of the versions of the loaves and fishes story.
Right.
This is really a key. 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes are made to feed 5,000 people, and with 12 baskets of fragments left over. Whether they symbolically tell us about the tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles, or both. Now, there are several really important and relevant points that come up in this passage. First, John explicitly says that it's before Passover, so he's setting it in the context of the sacrificial meal for Passover and the Last Supper. So we're anticipating when Jesus gives us the word to eat of his body and drink of his blood. Second, and this is where it's cutting close to the bone for Marxist Christians, Jesus is afraid that the mob is going to misinterpret his mission as an earthly mission. He's the guy who's going to ride it on a horse, throw money, throw loaves of bread, and become king. He knows that because of this mistake, they're going to try to make him a king, and he slips away to avoid seeing them. I read some hilarious commentator who said, see, Jesus shows us we're supposed to avoid conflict with those who would... it's the most insane. Like, these are people don't want to persecute Jesus. They want to make him king.
Sure.
But they're simply wrong. A lot of times, the order of events in the Gospels is very significant.
Sure.
And when they're different, it's because the Gospel writers are making different points. We see him walking on the water. Now, this isn't a miracle of feeding anybody. It's a miracle of faith.
Okay.
And you have to believe. When he returns and they say, hey, where you been? Did you just show up? Well, what's going on? He chides the crowd because they have been seeking him. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're just a bunch of greedy, materialistic heat. All you're worried about is filling your belly. Now, to ram his point home, he adds, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you. They ask him, what do they have to do to get it? He tells them to believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, believe in Jesus. It's faith, belief, trust in Christ, not a hope for an earthly savior who will feed and protect them. He's not the man on the white horse. The mob wants a material sign, though. They just can't see it. Their eyes are blinded by their flesh. And they remind Jesus that in the desert, Moses fed his people with manna.
Manna. So
he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is almost a reproach. So he says, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you. That is now. It's not an historical act. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven.
There you go.
For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them,
here we go.
I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Yeah.
So this key passage is clearly the context in which we pray for God the Father to give us bread. It's not the social gospel of modern theologians who put Karl Marx ahead of Paul and Peter and
Augustine.
Okay,
why are we getting Karl Marx involved in
because,
this? I don't understand what's going on with that.
Because of the reinvention of Christianity as the social gospel, which is based on taxing people heavily and giving the workers money to people in order to feed them.
I see.
I'm going to read something from the Catholic Catechism. Our bread is the one loaf for the many. In the Beatitudes, poverty is the virtue of sharing. It calls us to communicate and share both material and spiritual goods, not by coercion, but out of love, so that the abundance of some may remedy the needs of others. This petition, with the responsibility it involves, also applies to the hunger from which men are perishing. It is not just that they are hungry for material, which St. Mark's advocates.
St. Karl Marx, yes.
But that they are also hungering for the spiritual, that in fact...
Yeah.
Almost as if they don't know that they're hungering for
the spiritual. They don't.
But they're longing for something as we long for, well, for like Jesus to come again.
Yeah.
It's a longing. You can't really describe it. It's a spiritual thing.
Yes. Unfortunately, what ends up being emphasized is not the evangelization and spreading the word of God, the gospel, but living close to poverty so that your excess can help others live.
You know, this reminds me of a very amusing meeting I once had. I'll leave out the names. I once took a good friend whom I respect and admire and who people here have met to meet a board member of mine who was wealthy and gave money to worthy charitable institutions. And so we're sitting, and the board member, who was a capitalist materialist, very anti-socialist, but still a capitalist.
Capitalist.
And he said, well, you see, what really happened with the feeding of the loaves and fishes, that everybody brought a little bit, and through sharing, they all had enough to share with each other. It's the miracle. And unfortunately, my friend who I took just shook his head and he said, well, it would be nice to think so, but that's not what the Bible says. And we're talking about, in this case, Anglican turned Catholic, and he become very fundamentalist. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says something totally different. And there is a miracle. It's the revelation of the power of God.
That's right.
Not simply we're being nice to each other. When the board member walked away, I said, well, you really blew that gift.
Oops. Okay, that leaves us with daily. What is the problem with daily?
There are two aspects. It's a really serious problem. One is quite simple and easy to explain. The other is not so simple, not so easy, and maybe impossible to explain.
Okay.
Here, look, there's a simple fact here. There is no word for daily in Matthew's gospel,
what?
Where we read that there's just no word that means that.
Okay.
And while we find the phrase kathemeron in Luke, which could be translated daily or from day to day, there's no word for this day in Luke. So take your pick. You've got to say which text you're reading. Is it Matthew's text or Luke's text?
No, it's the same word, isn't it? In Matthew and Luke, it's the same word, but it has two different interpretations
and
meanings.
Matthew says today or this day. Luke says day by day. But the word used that's translated daily, epiousion, whatever in the world it might mean, it has nothing to do with daily. It is not remotely
So it doesn't
connected.
Mean daily at all. It means something else.
Yeah. For the first simple answer is, the text we read in church is a deliberate misrepresentation. It's a conflation of the text of Luke and the text of Matthew, and together it makes nonsense. See, here's the idea. God, of course, is of limited intelligence and ability, and therefore we got to remind him. Well, I know you're going to give it every day, but please don't forget today, huh?
Right.
This is absurd. This first hit me when I was about 30 years old. If he's giving it every day, why are we asking for it today?
You're suggesting that daily doesn't even exist there. It's a different word that means something else.
But daily does not exist except in the Luke text. But Luke says, give us the epiousion bread day by day. Both of them use this funny word. It's the first occurrence of this word in these two texts. It's the first occurrence in all extant Greek literature. Yes, a hapax legomenon.
Hapax.
it's a which means said once.
I love that word.
But so it's not really a hapax legomenon because it's said later. Because we say it every day for one thing.
Okay.
But it's other people use it, but it's a
So what's this word?
Epiousion.
Epiousion. Okay. That's the word
now,
in question right
what
now.
Does it mean? Now frankly, my first inclination is just to scratch my head and say, beats me. Jerem in the Vulgate translation translates it as super substantiale.
What?
That is, meaning super substantial.
Super substantial.
Meaning, now this is very clever and quite brilliant, I think.
Okay.
It means something like a being or substance, that is, we're not talking about substance like bread. We're talking about the philosophical notion of being or substance that we get going back to Plato. We're dealing with a being or substance that is over and above or in addition to something else. In other words, it's the bread that is also not just bread, but it's also the body of Christ. Now, this makes beautiful sense, and it's consistent with the most basic Christian theology.
I have a quote from St. Chrysologus, and that is, the Father in heaven urges us as children of heaven to ask for the bread of heaven. Christ himself is a bread who, sown in the Virgin, raised up in the flesh, kneaded in the Passion, baked in the oven of the tomb, reserved in churches, brought to altars, furnishes the faithful each day food from heaven.
We say daily. We're talking about super substantial, which is something, some substance that's higher and above every other substance. It's the most important substance.
Right. So, yes. In principle, Jerem solved the problem for it, but I'm not satisfied.
You're not satisfied.
No,
Saint
no.
St. Jerem got it, but
I'm
you're
far
not satisfied.
Demanding.
Okay.
I'm far more demanding.
Okay. Okay.
And by the way, he knew his Greek very well, and he knew Hebrew. Jerem, it makes snide comments about, for example, other fathers of the church, like Augustine and Ambrose, who really, well,
wow.
They don't know as much Greek as he does, and Augustine exaggerates his ignorance of Greek. It's easier for him to read Latin translations. I find it easier to read Greek than Latin, but that's another story. Now, what could it mean?
This word that doesn't
Look,
mean daily.
This
yeah.
word
what
is that? It's Jerem's solution is beautiful. It's elegant.
Oh,
but it's too neat and too technical. Every other word in the Lord's Prayer is non-technical, basic. It's like what we call basic English, the simplest
sure.
word, Dick and Jane English.
Average guy.
Well, this is Dick and Jane Greek. Give us today a loaf of bread.
Right.
That's pretty graphic. But I'm going to modify this expression with a word that nobody knows the meaning of because nobody's ever used it before.
Wow.
This word is exceptional. It's not only complex and technical, but it's unattested. This is really something to puzzle over and worry it back and forth.
What does it mean?
Okay, look. The first element, epi, is easily. Epi means basically on or upon, and therefore also it can mean in addition to.
Okay.
But it's not like the Latin word super, which Jerem uses, which means above and beyond.
Hmm.
So It's not used so much, epi, to mean that which is above and beyond. You would have expected then a word hyper ousios. Greek has a word hyper, which is exactly cognate, because a word that began in pre-Greek as beginning with S will end up beginning with the H sound. So
what is
hyper ousios, if it existed, would mean supersubstantial. The second part of the word, ousios, comes from a noun, ousia, it's assumed, which means being. And that comes from the feminine form of the present participle of the verb to be. It means being. It's a collective noun to mean being.
Being, to be, or not to be.
So I find this whole etymology, no Hamlet, please. I find the whole etymology very difficult, despite Jerob's undoubted brilliance. And if I were just saying we're sitting in the 12th century and we're talking around like this with people who don't know a lot of Greek, I'd say I'm perfectly satisfied with Jerob's solution.
He just made up a word.
Yeah.
That didn't have anything to do with daily. It had everything to do with what the bread actually is. It's above and beyond anything else.
Now, I think we're going to end this conversation by at least my saying, I don't know what the word is. I will offer a conjecture, which is probably wrong. Some conjectures, when you're studying Greek manuscripts in general, there are some conjectures that are referred to sometimes as heuristic because they help you to find your way to analyze a problem.
Okay.
In other words, your solution may be wrong, but it's pointing in the direction of what the
one of the rungs
nature
of the ladder to get to the truth.
Yeah, exactly.
Got it.
Now let's begin at the other end, not with the word epiousios, but with what we think the passage refers to, and we've come to a conclusion, I believe, about that.
Hmm.
Now, ordinarily, I'd say this is a very unsafe way to interpret Scripture. In other words, I already know what it means. Now let's just make the words fit into it, right?
People do it
all the time.
In fact,
90% of the sermons you'll ever hear, the pastor is doing this. But we've already gone far down a road that led us to the feeding of the 5,000 and to the manna that came down from heaven. So let's just assume for the sake of argument for this minute that that's the context.
Okay.
Now let's look at Exodus 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And then when they find it, Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Or Numbers 11:9. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now, in Greek, the verb forms are from a verb katabaino, which means to step or walk or move downward, so to come down. And it's the same word, by the way, used in John when they say, Moses gave us the bread that came down from heaven. So one might have expected a verb form here like katabainonta, the bread that comes down, but we don't have it. Nonetheless, if Jerem is not correct in his interpretation, perhaps it's because he picked possibly the wrong verb. There are two verbs in Greek that this could come from. They're both called epeimi. They're both epeimi. But there's epeimi, which means to be on or be in addition to, and the other word means to go to or go upon. So I put this book down on the table, or I could say the book has gone down onto the table. It can be the, sort of a passive description of that.
Okay.
So it's the same participial form, epiousa, which could then be turned into an adjective. Now, no way, neither adjective exists. Epiousios doesn't exist, whether it comes from to be upon or to go upon. But in my interpretation, which, again, is highly conjectural and probably wrong, but at least it's consistent with the passages in the Old Testament and with the passage in John. In other words, it would mean something like, give us this day the bread that comes down, or the bread that comes upon us, the bread that comes to us. In other words, it's not the bread we already have. It's not the bread we go out and work for. It's the bread that is given down to us from God.
Hmm. The manna. So that, and that bread was renewed every single day because you couldn't collect a bunch
That's
of it
right.
up. It
That's
would
right.
turn rotten. Here is your sustenance for this day. It's like getting reloaded every day. You got to get up and get that bread in your body and get that bread in your heart on a spiritual level as well.
Yeah. So even if I probably haven't solved the linguistic problem, we've come close. We're circling round and round. We've come close.
Another rung up the ladder.
If the way we've been reasoning is sound, then epiousios, whatever its etymology and whatever a primitive meaning it has, it's a reference to the bread that comes down from heaven, and it prefigures the bread that our Lord distributed among the 5,000 and his own body, which is the bread of life that we consume in communion.
When they ask him, how should we pray?
Oh, it's the word, epiousios.
Jesus used the word epiousios.
That's
according
to
the gospel.
That's all we know.
In Greek.
That's all we know.
Yeah.
That's the only word we have. And no one that I know, I don't know of a reasonable conjecture that, well, therefore we could explain this all by reference to an Aramaic or Hebrew word. No.
Well, the thing that's upsetting is that it means something totally different.
Because of the translation.
Yeah. We've set that aside. But see, the translation goes, well, I don't know what this word is, so we'll just take daily from one text and today from the other text. Actually, they eliminate epiousios from the form of the Lord's Prayer said in church.
And say, I read something where St. Jerome said, I'm going to do it two ways here. We're going to say one that's like more physical bread, like in Luke. Yeah. And number two, we're going to do a more spiritual bread for Matthew. So same word, different meaning, because he wanted to join the two together to make sure that everybody got it. Gives better meaning, actually. It gives a spiritual connotation and also a physical connotation as well. So that's kind of clever.
But see, that's interpretation. Yeah. And in translation, you're best to keep yourself and your wise guy attitudes out of it. I don't mean your wise guy.
Well, St. Jerome, that's who you're talking about,
He was an arrogant man.
Oh, he was a wise guy.
You know, very few of the saints were people that you'd really want to spend a lot of time with, necessarily. They were very, you know, they were convinced, a lot of them, that they were perfectly right. There are some very nice saints, like Catherine of Siena is pretty nice. But
some
of them would be pretty tough people to deal with.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to room with St. Francis.
No!
This was a presentation of the Fleming Foundation.